Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read through this text, and then we will work our way through the text. And as you probably figured out, I'm not Pastor Jim. And everybody ought to have the opportunity to speak to a group of people at some point in time. Makes you nervous, all those wonderful things. Follow along as I read from the New King James, Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Sounds like a not so good time. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. A lot of key important things that we're going to touch on in those first four verses. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stirring among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Who's in charge here? I think we live in a year in which we wonder, who's in charge here? You get one story from one person, you get another story from somebody else. My wife has given up on watching the news. Every time it comes on, she goes, click. She doesn't know who to believe. We hear all sorts of things. Well, let's first of all take a look at the different groups. First of all, we know in all of chapter 12 that Rome is supposed to be in charge. Matter of fact, if you're a student of history, you remember in Latin there was a term Pax Romana, Roman peace. The world for centuries had not seen a time in which there was widespread peace. Rome wanted everybody doing what they were supposed to do. They built the roads. Think about, they were stone roads, but you could get from place to place, and you could ride in a chariot and all sorts of things that you couldn't do before. The more peaceful the Roman Empire was, the richer and wealthier the rulers in Rome were going to be. And so they sent out Roman soldiers, legions, who patrolled the various areas. But in addition to that, think about if you had to send people from the city of Rome all over the Mediterranean and the surrounding areas to control all the people, you'd run out of people in Rome to enjoy all the comforts. So they appointed rulers over areas that were, at least on the surface of things, loyal to Rome. But they sometimes had their own agenda. Who were you talking about? Herod. Herod was a Jew. Now, I want to explain to you that, first of all, there was Herod the Great. He was the king of Palestine when Jesus was born. Remember the wise men who came from the east? And they came searching for the king of the Jews. And Herod, he thought slyly, "Oh, as you go and find this king of the Jews, come and tell me where he is." They returned a different way. And what did Herod the Great do as a result? Killed all the young male children in that region because he wanted to be the king and was the king of the Jews, the king of Palestine. As a result, you know the story. Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt. And they were there for some time. In the meanwhile, Herod, who thought he was going to rule for a long time, contracted some type of internal disease. I don't want to gross you out here, but it so putrefied his flesh that he tried to commit suicide. And finally, he died a very, very painful death. And Mary and Joseph returned from Egypt. Who's in charge here? Herod Antipas was the ruler of Galilee. He happened to be the son of Herod the Great, but notice that he did not rule the same area that Herod the Great did, but it was still in the region of Israel. And sometimes we think Israel it was the center of all that was going on in the Roman Empire at that time. Are you aware that the nation of Israel isn't even as big as 1/4 of Indiana? Rome just wanted what? Peace, prosperity. Herod the Great wanted to be the ruler, the king of the Jews. Herod Antipas was the ruler of Galilee. He's the one who killed John the Baptist for his wife. You know the story. Herod Antipas had his brother killed so he could marry his brother's wife. And Salome, Herod's new wife's daughter, danced before the rulers, and he said, I would give you anything that you want. And Herod Antipas' wife talked to Salome and said, he wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod Antipas wasn't thrilled about that because it was going to stir up things. But it took place anyway, and if you would like to read the text about that, that's in Matthew 14, 1 through 12. But Herod Antipas is also the Herod who was visiting in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate and he found out that Jesus was of Galilee? He says, I got an idea. I'm going to get out of this mess with these Jewish leaders. I'll turn this all over to Herod Antipas, who happened to be visiting. Well, that, of course, is a passage of Luke 23, verses 6 through 11. But Herod Antipas sent Jesus back to Pilate. And that's when we remember the story. Pilate washed his hands and turned him over to the Jewish leaders. Later, Herod Antipas was accused by his nephew. Don't you love this family? By his nephew of conspiracy against the Roman emperor. And Herod Antipas was sent into exile in Spain and never heard from again. There is some rumor that he tried to jump off of a wall and kill himself, and all he did was end up hurting himself so badly that he too died a very painful death. So who is this Herod here that we're talking about? Well, this is Herod Agrippa. He is the son of Antipas and the grandson of Herod the Great. He became king over both Judea and Galilee. He killed his wife and his sons because he was fearful they would try to take his throne. And here in this passage, we find that he killed James and planned to kill Peter. And as we read, he was trying to please the Jews, remember? Look at Acts 12. I'm just curious on to verses 20 through 25. Now Herod has been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Got to be on the good side of the people that feed you. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." They were saying that, "Herod Agrippa, you are like a god. Maybe you are a god." Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Remember how his grandfather died? Remember how his father died? Here's how he died. and he was eaten by worms and died. Who's in charge here? Verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Well, some might think as a result of what we've read so far in this passage, well, it must be the Jews who are in charge. They rioted. They clamored. They brought about political pressure. Remember, they were seeking to restore an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah, but a Messiah who would make them prominent and return them to the position that they were in and the prominence that the nation of Israel was in under the kings. The Jews thought they were in charge. Remember, we read earlier that the reason Peter was not killed right away was because it was the time of the Passover. At the time of the Passover, those were the high holy days, right? You remember that Jesus had to be off the cross because of the Passover. Here, Peter couldn't be killed because of the Passover. The Jews were very good at keeping the letter of all the little laws that they established. I won't even bother making a comparison to today, okay? The Herods wanted wealth and power. The Jews wanted position and prominence. And now we see Peter. Peter knew he was condemned to death, and what was he doing? Sleeping. Do you ever have trouble sleeping at night because you don't know who's in charge here? Peter slept easily. I think he knows the answer. He was sleeping so much so that the angel, guys, have you ever poked your wife in the ribs in the middle of the night? Hey, hey. I thought of something. Well, we have here a situation where the angel had to poke Peter in the ribs to wake him up. He initially, Peter, thought he was in a dream. But Peter had become so confident in his relationship with God that he slept readily. He knew and felt the call of God to preach the gospel. And he knew and understood that he had a place for eternity because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We have here the soldiers. The soldiers, they had the keys to the jail. They had the weapons and chains. Remember that Peter was chained between two others. And there were two gates and either a large door or a third gate between Peter and the outside. They were so confident that they were in charge that what did they do? They slept too. Peter didn't even know for certain that this was an angel. Could have been a dream. I woke up one night, and there's a nightlight in our bathroom, and it wasn't on. I looked around. I wondered where I was at. I couldn't see anything per se very quickly. And I have to admit that I sort of thought, am I just dreaming? Ever happened to you? Well, it did this day to Peter, this night to Peter. Well, it's going to cost the soldiers. We see another group of people. They were praying earnestly. They were praying constantly. They were so involved in praying that when the answer to the prayers showed up, don't bother us now. We got to go back and pray for Peter. Praying believers. I think too often in our prayers, we go through form and formality. We're going to find that there are some specifics that we need to look at when we pray. Remember, the angel was a rib poker, but he was Peter's guardian. He walked through the gates. I'm old enough that I remember the first time I approached an automatic door and it just opened in front of me. I was still a kid, but I sure spent a lot of time. What is going on here? Then I backed up, and it closed, and I tried it again. The angel knew what was going on, walked right through. Peter was a bit surprised. Once Peter was on his own, he knew right away that what he had to do was to go to the house of Mary. Now, this is not the Mary of Mary and Joseph. As he approached that house, he knocked on the door, and a girl, Rhoda, came to answer. I don't think that this was an indication that Rhoda was not involved in praying. She was probably one of those who was on the edge. Somebody who was near the door. And as she approached the door, she heard Peter on the outside. And she was believing the answer to prayer, and she wanted to share it with the others so much, she didn't even bother to open the door. She just ran back into the group and said, "Peter's here, the answer to our prayer." And as we read, how did the believers respond? Now, it can't happen. Then they said, oh, it's just his angel. Maybe he's already dead. She was really perplexed. Nobody believed. How often when we pray and we are praying earnestly and I'm not certain what those believers were expecting, I think they were praying that, Lord, you know, there'll be a change of heart in Herod, that something will occur, there'll be a great announcement. That's how God's going to do it. But Peter actually show up at the door? God can't do that. But God did. Well, Rhoda, I could see her being a little ticked off at this time, but, you know, these are older people, and, you know, she's just a little girl, and so forth and so on. I don't know if she stomped her foot and said, I know what I heard, or whether she grabbed onto this guy and says, come with me. Well, they were meeting at Mary's house. Now think, ladies, think about how many of you would invite the whole church over for a prayer meeting when you knew the leadership of the church was under attack. Stephen had been stoned, James had been killed, and Peter was waiting to have his to be killed. And so I doubt she put a sign out, First Baptist Church prayer meeting tonight, to in opposition to the command of Herod. But the act of even inviting them there, think of the consequences. And Mary was the mother of John Mark. We've been studying the book of Mark, written by John Mark. John Mark was there that evening. He is the author of the book of Mark. Later on, he was Peter's translator before the Romans. He earnestly prayed. He put his life on the line that in the city of Alexandria in AD 68, he was dragged through the streets until he died. We have to understand what these Christians, early Christians, did. Some of you know I was a student at Cedarville University, and two young men came from India. Their name was Thomas. They traced their ancestry and heritage to Thomas, who doubted. It was Thomas who went to India and beyond to share the gospel. We often read of Paul and others. Here's John Mark, carried the gospel to Alexandria. But this was where he grew up, in the home of Mary. Well, finally, the last part of this passage we read speaks of the Lord. He is the Creator, our Father, Lord of all, Provider, the author and finisher of our faith, our protector as he protected Peter. He is our comforter. He is the king of all, not simply the king of Judea or Galilee. He hears and answers prayer. He forgives us of our sin, delivers us from the penalty of our sin. Who is in charge here? We know that Peter was confident enough to sleep. The soldiers, they thought they were in charge, and they were confident enough to sleep. But we read that Herod examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. A familiar passage for you is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. It can also be found in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how we ought to pray." You're familiar with the passage. Our Father speaks of relationship. When I had questions, difficulties, I told somebody before, the first time I spoke in church, I was working in the summer for a Christian organization, 2 years of college in. I'm 19 years old. On a Saturday, a church called and said, "We need somebody to fill the pulpit." It was a small church, about 25 or so. Somebody says, "Got just the person for you." My father, who had been, by that time, been a pastor for 40-some years, guess who I went and talked to? My Father. But my Heavenly Father as well. That kind of relationship. So when we pray, we need to know that, first of all, we are speaking to our spiritual Father. And because of Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary, we step into his very presence when we pray. Holy be your name. We recognize the holiness of God. And so the next part is, your kingdom come. Then it says, your will be done. Is God's kingdom going to come? Yes, it is. And his will is going to be done. Yes, Stephen died by stoning. But if you read that passage, there was somebody there who saw the testimony and heard what Stephen said. And on the road to Emmaus, Saul, who held the coats of those who were doing the stoning, met his Lord and Savior. Your will be done. Those fervent, earnest Christians. "Lord, save Peter's life." And they had a vision of what they thought it was going to be like. They never dreamed he was going to be standing there outside the door. God answers prayer, but often in ways that we don't plan on it being. And aren't we glad? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Understand this pattern of prayer is that we are looking for God's will to be done. And his will is done in heaven. But we also need to recognize that his will is done on earth. I will die unless the rapture takes place first. I may die any kind of death that God wants me to go through. But I can only guarantee one thing, that I will only die when it's God's time. Okay? That doesn't mean that I do stupid things. My mother told me not to run in front of cars. Neighbor kid did. Fortunately, he ran into the side of the car instead of in front of the car. He got a bloody nose out of it. But at 6 years old, I learned, don't chase balls into the street. Don't run across the road in front of cars. Stop, look both ways. And then my mother said, don't tempt the Lord your God by, you know, jumping off the tops of buildings and so forth and so on. So we should do the kinds of things that are intelligent and our futures if we're a child of his. Well, it says, on earth as it is in heaven, and then I am so very thankful. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't see any of us that are starving to death, but I have been around people who are very hungry and don't know where their next meal is coming from, both in this country and other countries. But if we're a child of his, God will provide, maybe not everything we want, but what we need. And we sometimes have a difference of opinion about what that is. I've always wanted a big fancy bass boat, but I don't need a bass boat to catch fish. And forgive us our sins. This is crucial when we pray, because if we do not come before God with clean hearts and clean hands, how can we expect him to hear us? He is a holy God. So forgive us our sins. And as it says, as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us, you know, it's written slightly different ways, but the key there is we have to have a forgiving heart to others. And in turn, as it says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive others. God is a holy God. And if we are going to enter into his presence, the first thing we need to do is seek his forgiveness. And scripture says he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We went through the Herods. Is there some evil there? Was Peter delivered from it? Was Jesus delivered from it as the babe? But he wasn't delivered from the cross. Without Christ shed blood on the cross of Calvary, we would be without salvation. We'd have probably figured out a quote, better way. You know, let's raise an army. Well, it started out trying to cut the servant's ear off with the sword. And what did Jesus do? Put it back on the ear. This day, this time, in this place. Who's in charge here? I contend that we're a part of the answer to all of these things that are going on, and that is we need to share our faith with people like these folks in the first century did, like people in our century and time. We have been blessed with knowing the truth. And Scripture says the truth will make you free. As the worship team comes forward, understand that as we walk away from this service this day, you have the power, because you can pray. The Lord's Prayer is an example of how we ought to pray. Sometimes we pray long, fancy prayers, go all over the place. Recognize that God is holy. Recognize that His will is to be done. Recognize that His will may not be our will. Recognize that He is our provider. Recognize that we need to seek forgiveness of our sins, and that we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. And He will deliver us from evil. Who's in charge here? In your heart, in my life, in this world.